For the Jewish Passover begins tomorrow. And so this morning I'd like to look at that because it's very pertinent for us to think about and consider that and to think about the application for us today. No, we are not Jews. Maybe you have some Jewish heritage. I was just talking to somebody this week passed, and he said his brother-in-law just found out that he has Jewish heritage. He has a relative who's a rabbi, and he had no idea. He thought he was Scottish or English or something, and found out that. So you never know. But if you're saved here this morning, you are a descendant of Abraham, amen, by faith. The stars of the sea, the stars of the sky, not the sand of the sea, but the stars of the sky. And so we definitely have a connection. Though Passover doesn't have the same meaning to us as it does to the Jews, we serve the same God as Moses led the children of Israel out under, the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God. And we serve that great God, the God of the Israelites of old. And so it's good to be reminded of God's power to deliver. And that's what took place in Exodus chapter 12 through the Passover. God delivered them with great power and an outstretched arm. But God also wants to use the stories that He's recorded, the history that's in the Old Testament, to teach us things that we can live out and apply in our life in 2017 as Christians far away from where the Passover took place. God had told Abraham that his people would dwell in a land not theirs for 430 years. You can find that. We didn't really talk about that a lot yet in Genesis chapter 15. But God told Abraham that they would dwell in a land not theirs for 430 years and that they would be oppressed, but that God would deliver them and bring them forth out of that land. By the time we pick up our story here in Exodus chapter 12, we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but if you look in verses 40, 41 around there, it said, in the very same year, in the 430th year, God brought them out. Aren't you glad that God is a God of His Word and a God of His promises? He told Abraham 430 years and 430 years it was to the day. God is a God of His Word. We can trust Him and know that He will do what He said that He would do. Never doubt the promises of God. This morning I'd like to consider six aspects of the Passover and apply them to ourselves today in our Christian life, and trust that this will be a blessing, not only learning about the Passover, but also how it applies to our lives. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we are thankful that we can read this portion of Scripture and remember a tremendous event that happened some 3,500 years ago. And yet, Lord, it's not only something that is pertinent to the Israelites of today as they look back, as they celebrate, even as you commanded here, that it would be an ordinance to be remembered forever. But for us as Christians, we can look back at this and remember that we have a great God, a God who is able to do great things, and we can apply these principles in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that this morning. And help us not just to think of this as a lesson in history, but a lesson in application of how it applies in our lives today. So speak to us each one, Lord, for you know the need of our life. There may be some in here that need comfort this morning. Lord, I pray that they'd be comforted by knowing that you love them and care for them and know all about their situation. Or maybe some are in need of just getting things in their heart settled and getting right with you, and I pray again that you'd minister in that way. But Lord, maybe some of us need to be challenged to step out by faith and go forward for you. And I pray that we too would be spoken to by your Spirit. Lord, whatever it be in our life, Lord, may it be that you would be the one to speak to us. And may we be responsive to the voice of the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'd like us to first of all think about the new beginning. If you notice what it said in the beginning of that chapter in verses 1 and 2 as we read it this morning, and then again God mentions it later on, he said, this month will be a beginning of months to you. It was going to be something new. It was a new beginning that they had. Israel had entered into Egypt, you may remember, as welcome guest. When Israel came into Egypt, the Pharaoh sent carts and wagons to go and bring Joseph's family. They were very welcome to come into Egypt. Why? Because Joseph essentially had been their savior, not spiritual savior, but through God, he had saved Egypt from being destroyed and being decimated. And so they were happy to have Joseph's family come and be a part with them in the land of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 1 verse 8, there's a changing. And the Bible tells us that there arose a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. It was a new Pharaoh that came on the scene, and he had no thought or care about Joseph and what Joseph had done those years earlier. He just saw Israel as a threat. A threat to think that if we ever get attacked, those Israelites are going to join with our enemy and they're going to destroy us. And so therefore we need to begin to oppress them. And so the life of Israel in Egypt became one of oppression. Children were murdered, or at least they were supposed to be. And the children of Israel became slaves, and their slavery became more and more intense as God prepared to deliver them from that slavery in Egypt. For some people growing up in Egypt, all they had known was slavery and oppression. I don't know how long specifically the slavery and oppression was in Egypt, but we do know that Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt and went to the backside of the desert when he fled. We know that when Moses was born, there was already oppression by Egypt against Israel, don't we? Because Moses technically should have been killed. But his parents, by faith, said, we don't want to kill this boy. We see that he is a goodly child. And by faith, they put him in that little ark of bulrushes and left him in the Nile River. And God did the rest of the work, came in and spared that little boy. And he was raised by Pharaoh's own daughter and yet also cared for by his mother, something only God could do. And so for many of them, their whole life, all they knew was cruel Egypt. We're slaves. They want to kill us. They want to keep us down and suppressed. That was all they knew about life. But God said, get ready, because this is going to be the beginning of months. There's a new beginning coming. You're going to be delivered from that slavery. You're going to be freed from the bondage that you've been experiencing. And I'm going to take you to a new land where you'll be free to serve me in the way I've called you to do. What an awesome outlook this must have been for Israel, for old and young alike, to think a new beginning, a new start. But that's what the Passover was signifying, was that new beginning, that starting over. And so, what was to take place? Well, there was a perfect lamb that factored into this picture of the Passover. God said each household was to get a lamb based upon how much they could eat. Now, it says that there would be one lamb per household, or maybe one lamb between two households. You know, I sometimes think, you know, how many maybe big eaters in those families. Some of them maybe said, hey, we maybe want a couple lambs. But no, there was only one lamb per household that they were to take, and they were to prepare that lamb. But this lamb couldn't just be any lamb. This wasn't a lamb that was ready to die, that was just off cast, and, well, you know, we're going to have to kill this lamb, so we'll just take one that's getting kind of old. No, God gives very clear instruction as to what this lamb would be. This lamb was to be without blemish. That means it was to be complete. It was not to be any problems physically with that lamb. It was to be a complete lamb. It was to be without spot. It was to be perfect, not sickly, not ready to die, but it was to be a perfect lamb, a perfect specimen of a lamb. And not only that, but it was to be in the first year. It was not to be an old lamb, but it was to be a young lamb of the first year, denoting the strength and vigor and innocence of that lamb, just a young lamb. It was not to be old, but to be a precious young lamb. It could either be a sheep, the Bible says, or it could be a goat. It had to be a male, it had to be in the first year, and it had to be without blemish. A perfect specimen had to be used. And what was the end result of that lamb? It was to give its life sacrificially. Its life was to be taken from it. They were to select the lamb on the 10th day of the month. And on the 14th day of the month, that lamb's life was to be taken. All of them together. It doesn't mean that the whole congregation would come to each house and kill each lamb. But at the same time, in every household, the lamb was to be killed. The lamb of that household was to be killed at that evening time. And then that blood was to be applied to the side posts and the upper post of the door of each house where the lamb was going to be eaten. And the people were to stay in that house. The lamb was to be eaten, the Bible tells us, in its entirety, not anything left. And anything left was not just to be left to decay, but it was to be burnt with fire. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread. And God several times specifies the importance of that unleavened bread, because again, leaven represents sin. And God said it's to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, properly cooked, fully cooked, before it was eaten. The deliverance of the Israelites necessitated the death of the lamb. God said you need to take a lamb and you need to kill that lamb. Its life taken, that innocent lamb. It had done nothing. It was just another lamb frolicking around in the field, but it was to be taken and its life was to be sacrificed in the place of the firstborn of every household. Their homes were spared the grief of loss because of the sacrifice of the lamb. And then the Bible says that they had to take that blood, as we've already mentioned, and apply it to the side posts and the upper post of the door. The deliverance came when the people obeyed the voice of God by faith. Now, wouldn't it seem like a strange thing? Why would you want blood on your doorposts? I mean, to eat the lamb, that would be okay. To sacrifice a lamb, okay. To sacrifice it, but when we get to eat it, understood. Okay, that's a meal that we're to eat. But why would you want to put blood on the doorposts of your home? But that's what God said. It would seem like a strange thing to do. They may have wondered why would specifically we need to do that. To sacrifice the lamb was an expression of faith, but to apply that blood to the doorpost really was a particular expression of faith, wasn't it? Because it really didn't make a lot of sense to the human mind as to why that would need to be. They, you know, they could have selected the lamb. They could have killed the lamb. They could have fully cooked the lamb and eaten the lamb. But if they had failed to apply the blood to the doorposts of their house, it would really all be for naught. They had to express that faith. They had to apply that blood to the doorposts of their home, or they would not be passed over. Faith in God's plan was mandatory for its effect to be realized and to be known. It was an expression of faith. And there was a promise of deliverance. They may have said, why, God? Why do you want us to do that? God said, listen, I'm just going to tell you this. If you do that, you follow my instruction by faith, you'll be delivered from that which is going to impact the rest of Egypt. You'll be delivered from the destruction, the judgment that was going to fall upon the rest of Egypt. That night, God was sending his angel throughout the land of Egypt to take the life of the firstborn. There have been 9 other plagues throughout Egypt, and every time Pharaoh said, no, I won't let you go. Or sometimes he said, okay, yeah, you can go, but then he changed his mind at the last minute. So God, in his patience, had suffered through those 9 plagues. He sent those plagues, and finally he said, this is it. My judgment is going to come in a great way upon the land of Egypt tonight. The final plague, the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh in Egypt had failed to heed those previous plagues and the warning that they held. So God said, it's time for judgment. God's impending judgment was coming. You know, in previous judgment, God had spared Israel by virtue of who they were. In none of the other judgments, it doesn't say that, you know, when darkness came upon the land, the children of Israel, they had light in their houses. But it didn't say they had to do anything. They were just spared the darkness plague by virtue of who they were. And the same with the frogs and the lice and all those other things that came upon the land of Egypt. But this one, God said, you need to apply the blood. And when you apply the blood, when the angel comes over, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the house would not be subject to the judgment of God and the death of the firstborn. What a wonderful thing to be spared from such a horrific judgment. But it wasn't hard, was it? They just had to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. Moses said, just take some hyssop, that plant that's a little bit bushy, take some of that, dip it in the blood and apply it to the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over, you'll be delivered from the judgment on the land of Egypt. They were to remember then what had taken place that day. It was to be an event that they would never forget. You know, most of what we read here in the chapter this morning deals with really remembrance of it, doesn't it? Every year, at the same time, for one whole week, they were to take and they were to reflect upon what God had done for them. They were to never forget it. They were to remember it, to pass on to the future generations. And God said, when future generations say, why are we eating this lamb? Why are we cleaning our house of all the leaven? Why are we eating unleavened bread? Why are we doing this for 7 days? Then they were to tell their children, because this is a remembrance of when God passed over and we were spared the judgment of God in Egypt and he delivered us out of the bondage of Egypt. Then we came forth because of the power of God in upon us. It was to teach those future generations in this day. Yes, to this day it's being done. 3,500 years ago, roughly. What we just read here in Exodus chapter 12, they tell us took place in the 1470s, 1480s, 1490s, somewhere around B.C. And now we're in 2017 A.D. Add those together, some 3,500 years has gone by. And yet, you know as well as I that the people of Israel will be celebrating for the next 7 days, remembering, just like God said that they would. In my work, we deal with quite a lot of kosher companies, and sometimes I hear my coworkers, they get a little frustrated and stressed. How come they have so many holidays? Well, they're celebrating what God said, and one of them is the Passover. And God said there's no work to be done on the first day of it, nor on the last day of it. It's got to be a special time, and 3,500 years later, it's testament to the fact that God delivered Israel. And they remember. They remember that today. You say, well, that's an interesting lesson in history, and that's nice, and I like history. I think history is great, but God didn't only record it for history's sake. You know, God wants us to learn not only about what He did for Israel, but about what He can do for you and what He can do for me. May I remind you this morning that what we are approaching a time where almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. You know what time of the year that was? That was the Passover. That was the Passover time. Jesus died upon a cruel cross at the Passover. The gospel writers tell us that the crucifixion took place at the time of the Passover. You may remember Jesus sent His disciples to go in and prepare for the Passover. That's when they were going into Jerusalem. That was His last entry, as many would be celebrating today, Palm Sunday, in the remembrance of Jesus' triumphal ride into Jerusalem just a week before, or the week of His death. It was the Passover time. It was a time when all of Israel came. All the males in Israel were required to show up in Jerusalem to be there for that Passover time. You know, it's significant that of all the different feasts of Israel, God chose the feast of the Passover to be when Jesus died. It wasn't just an accident, was it? We know that Jesus' death was planned before the foundation of the world, His sacrifice. And God knew exactly when it would take place. He ordained when it was going to happen, and He chose the feast of the Passover. Is that significant? Yes. Yes, it's very significant because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God. When Jesus came upon the scene to begin His earthly ministry, and He came to be baptized of John, when John saw Jesus walking, he said to that crowd of people, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There's no doubt that Jesus was the Lamb. We talked about a couple weeks ago that Abraham said in Genesis chapter 22 to Isaac, "God will provide Himself a Lamb." And He did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus was spotless, innocent, perfect, in the prime of life. His life was taken from Him. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." He did no sin. You know that can be said of nobody else. Not you, not me, not anybody. Say, "Well, I know some pretty good people." Yeah, but you can't say they did no sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus was the perfect Lamb. He did no sin. When Pilate sentenced Him to death, Pilate, that Roman governor who really didn't care much about Israel except for trying to keep some peace, he finally said to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, he said, "I find no fault in this man." And Judas, who betrayed Jesus, who knew Him well, after spending some 3 years of his life spending time with Jesus day in and day out, went back to the chief priests, and he said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." A centurion who stood by the cross said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." See, Jesus was that Lamb. we think back to Exodus chapter 12 here and we say, why did God have such high standards for the lamb that was to be sacrificed? I tell you why. Because that lamb pictured his son. That lamb pictured Jesus Christ. And so God said, that lamb that's going to be sacrificed, you may not understand why it has to be so perfect. But now we do, we understand. Because it pictured our Savior. Jesus is that Passover lamb, and his death was sacrificial. Jesus didn't deserve to die. It was nothing that he had done that caused him to die upon that cross on Golgotha. When they nailed that piece onto the cross that listed the crimes of the criminals, when it came to Jesus, they just said, the King of the Jews. They didn't say he's a murderer. They didn't say he's caused insurrection. They didn't say he's a thief. They said he's the King of the Jews. Why? Because there was nothing to bring against him. He wasn't there for himself. He was there to pay the price for us. He was in his prime at just 33 years old. He died for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. And 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that the just, Jesus, died for the unjust, you and me. His life was a sacrifice for us. Because of what Jesus did, we can be spared the penalty that we deserve. And oh yes, we need to express faith in what Jesus has done. The Israelites had to take that blood and they had to apply it to the doorposts of their homes. That was an expression of their faith. They had to take and obey what God had said and take the blood of that lamb and apply it to those doorposts. Though, why would that? Why? What's the point in that? Faith. You know, today you need to realize that Jesus died and he shed his blood for you, but you need to make it personal. We said the Israelites could have killed the lamb, eaten the lamb, destroyed the rest of the lamb in the fire, but if they hadn't applied the blood to their doorpost, the angel wouldn't have passed over their home. You know, Jesus died for the world. He died for everybody. He died for every person. Payment has been made for your sin and for mine. But we must come to the place, and the Bible is clear that we must believe, personally believe what Jesus did to appropriate what he did for us. That Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, you need to believe. Believe in that Jesus that we've been preaching about in your town. Believe in that Jesus that we've been praying to while we've been locked in fast in these stocks. Believe in that Jesus who we've been singing about in this jail cell tonight. You need to believe. That necessitates our calling upon him, telling him that we believe and trust in him. Because Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, what are we doing when we call upon the name of the Lord? We are, as it were, applying that blood to the doorposts of our life and our heart. We're saying, yes, I believe in what the Lord said was the payment for our sin. Any gift must be received to be appropriated, or else it serves no purpose. And salvation is no exception. Recognizing our sinfulness and the coming judgment, we must call upon him, asking him to forgive and save us. So many people grow up thinking, well, yeah, Jesus died. And he did. Many people be in church today, and next Sunday they will say, yes, Jesus died for the world. Yes, he did. Jesus rose again. Yes, he did. But do they really believe it for themselves? Do they come to a place where they said, he did that for me? Have you come to that place in your life? You realize that when we do, we have the promise of deliverance. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That judgment that's on the rest of the land, it won't affect you. It won't impact you. It won't come to your house. it won't come to your life. This world is headed for judgment. There's no doubt about that. We've been studying that in Revelation. We see the things unfolding in this world and we say, man, it's coming soon. It's got to be just right. We're right at the threshold. But you don't need to worry about that if you've applied the blood of Christ to your life. Because he said, I will deliver you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, reveals the fate of those without Christ. But it says, whosoever's name was found written in the book of life, they were spared from that. But if your name is not written there, read what it says. This is the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Jesus said in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't that a great thing? A promise of deliverance, passed from death to life. Isn't that what they were when they applied that blood to their doorposts? Death passed over their house. So they didn't need to worry about it. They were delivered from the judgment. Just simple faith. But realize this morning, Christian, that when you get saved, place your faith in Jesus Christ, not only are you spared from judgment, but your life begins anew. We said those Israelites, the generation of Moses at least, all they'd known was slavery, oppression. They didn't have much will of their own. They got told what they had to do. They were under the control of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's people. They had to do everything that they were told to do. But God said, this is going to be the beginning of a new year. This is a new start. You get to be delivered from the bondage of slavery and you get to come and live in a free place where you can worship me in freedom. You know, salvation is called the new birth. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're delivered from the bondage of sin. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Pharaoh, who is a picture of Satan, has no more power over the believer who is in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus sets us free from that. Why is it that so many Christians live like they're still bound in Egypt? Why is it so many Christians still live as if they can't break free of the bonds of sin in their life? You know, God didn't say, you know, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and then you're just going to stay in the land and, you know, you're going to be delivered from that judgment, but you're still going to be slaves. No, God says, I'm going to pass over you and then I'm going to send you out and you're going to be delivered. You're not slaves to Egypt anymore. Christians, sometimes we look at our Christian life, we say, yes, I'm saved, one day I'm going to heaven. Praise God, and that's a blessing that bar none, it's the greatest thing we can ever know. But God wants so much more in our life. He says, I don't want you to still live like you're slaves. You're not slaves anymore to sin. I've delivered you from that. This is a new start. This is a new path. This is a new life. Go and live in freedom. And so we read in Romans chapter 5 into chapter 6 that if we've been set free, why would we want to live anymore in sin? No, we've been set free to live for God, to serve God, not to be bound by sin, not to say, I wish I didn't have to keep doing this thing, but I'm bound by this sin. No, Jesus said, I've made you free. I've given you victory. It's available. What are you dealing with in your life today that seems to have you bound and held tight? What sin is it that seems to still have its control in your life? Jesus said, no, I want to give you a new start. You don't have to be subject to that anymore. So many Christians live ensnared and enslaved in sin. But he said, no, I'm delivering you from that bondage. And of course, those who are saved are headed for a new country, a promised land called heaven. You know, this world has no, I'd have no sway in our life. Oh, it's still tempting, isn't it? Even Paul said, I wrestle with things in my life. But he said, ultimately, thank God there's deliverance in Jesus. But let's not forget. And maybe the reason that we still end up living bound in sin is we've forgotten what God has done in our life when He saved us. You know, the Passover, they held that memorial every year. Every year they look back, and every year they, and like we said this week, there'll be people on the, they'll be reading this story that we read this morning. They'll be saying, praise God, He delivered us. He delivered our forefathers out of the land. Every year they remembered that. And yes, tonight we'll be meeting together and we'll celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And what is that? That's a picture of what Jesus did for us. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till He come. We're remembering what Jesus did for us. But you know, the children of Israel were not only told to have a 1 year celebration of God's deliverance. He told them numerous times, as in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15, thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the house of Egypt. And the Lord delivered thee with a strong arm and a strong hand out of Egypt. You know, our salvation is something to remember. Not just once a year or once a month when we have the Lord's Supper. Our salvation is something that we need to remember on a regular basis. Yes, we do have communion for that fact, but that ought not be the only time we reflect upon what the Lord did for us. That's why I said tonight, it'll be a great thing, wouldn't it, to sit down and just hear from one another when the Lord saved you. Why is that? Because it takes that inward look and you remember. And whether it was when you were a little child or whether it was when you were an adult, whether you were ensnared and enslaved in sin and sin was destroying your life, or whether it was when you were a child you just realized you were a sinner and then you trusted Christ and He kept you from a lot of things in your life, it makes no difference. If you're saved, you need to look back and say, praise God, He saved my soul. You know, if we remember what the Lord has done for us, it'll cause us to love Him. Why is it that we don't love God like we should as Christians? Because we've just taken everything He's done for us for granted. Well, I wonder if that's not part of the reason God said you need to remember every year, because then they remember we have a great God. A great God who loves us. A great God who cares about us. A great God who cared enough to deliver us out of the hand of Pharaoh. A great God who loved us enough to fulfill His word that He promised to Abraham. And every year when they said that, at the very day, the very 430th year, God delivered us just like He said. It would cause praise to Him. I wonder if we don't praise God like we should. It's because we really don't. Yeah, He saved me. I remember that time. If we remember what He's done, we'll tell others. I mean, the children of Israel, they were to tell their children, but all the other nations, hey, why? What are they doing that? Even still today, why are they having the Passover? It's to remember the day when their God delivered them. And they can use it to tell others. If we remember our salvation, we'll tell others what the Lord has done for us. I don't just live differently just to be different. I live differently because God saved me and He changed my life. And I can tell you when He did it. If we remember, we'll serve Him and consider it our reasonable service to be a sacrifice for Him. As Romans 12:1 reminds us. I'm persuaded that many of the problems caused in our walk with God is caused by failing to remember what He's done for us. Why don't we want to walk with Him? Why don't we want to spend time in prayer with Him and read His Word? Maybe because we've forgotten what He's done for us. We just need to take some time and remember what He did. And if we stop and do that, you know, if somebody saved your life, I think every time you saw them, you'd feel like just giving them a hug and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. God saved your soul. Why not open up your word, His Word every day and look in His face in prayer, as it were, and say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. What do you have for me from this book today? What can I bring to you, Lord, today to pray? The Passover, 3,500 years ago, celebrated still today. Sadly, many of the Jews and those who celebrate it fail to see its application in Jesus Christ. But we can see it when we look back. We can see and realize that Jesus, the perfect Lamb, was sacrificed for us. By simply believing, we can be delivered from the judgment we deserve. Probably most, if not everyone here this morning, can look back and say, yes, I remember when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But if you can't, would you make today the day when you apply His blood to the doorpost of your life by faith? Lord, thank you for dying for me. I believe it was for me, and I pray, forgive me and be my Savior. So simple. But when you do it, that judgment passes over. When you do it, you get a freedom in Christ and a new life. But maybe, Christian, you've forgotten that and you haven't been living in that freedom. You've been living as if you were still in Egypt, bound by Satan. No, he said, this will be a beginning of months, a beginning of time. This is something new. You're delivered. Would you trust the Lord to give you the victory that He promises you in your life? Would you take time this morning, if nothing else, to say, God, thank you for all you did for me when you saved me? Let's pray together.